Thank you for that, Missy. Appreciate that. Beautiful arrangement. Let's go back to the first book in our Bibles, the Book of Beginnings, Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. We'll get to our text here in a moment. But our text this morning finds us at the crossroads of Jacob's life. After being away from home for 20 years, Jacob is coming back to his family. He's almost home, and before he meets his mom and dad, he seeks out his brother Esau. And when word comes back, Jacob is troubled. Esau is coming to him, and not just by himself, but with 400 men. Jacob schemes as he always has, and he divides his family into two groups with the hope that at least one group will survive the anticipated attack by Esau. He also, for the first time in 20 years, since being at Bethel, the day that he was leaving home and stopped in Bethel, the place where he has the vision of Jacob's ladder, he now calls upon God again. And let's read those verses, verses 7 through 12, and then we'll come to our text. But in verse 7 it says, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Now drop down to verse 22, and we'll get to our text. "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, and as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." Let's pray. Our Father, we come to Thee, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to open Your Word now. I pray that our hearts and minds are open to receive this, Thy Word. That as believers who are gathered here, that we are ready vessels. We are that lump of clay on the potter's turntable, ready to be shaped and molded as You see best and fit. Or as that piece of rock that the sculptor has before him that he will chip away to find the sculpture within. Father, you are seeking to make your children Christ-like. And you use your word within our hearts and minds and soul and spirit to chip away at those pieces that are unnecessary to reveal Christ in us, to mold us into that vessel that is fit for your use. We thank you for that work. At times it can be seemingly strenuous upon us, harsh, and yet so needful. I pray that we are listening to you this morning and will take the changes that you are seeking to do in our lives. We pray for that one that may be here lost, who has not come to Christ in saving, believing faith that he died on in their behalf, died in their place as their substitute for their sin punishment. May we have the opportunity to show them how they can know Christ as their Savior before they leave this place. Father, we thank you that your word will not return void, but will accomplish that which you please. We are a needy people. We need you. I pray that we would go forth rejoicing because of the work that you have done in our hearts and lives this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we see here, and we didn't read, obviously, the intervening verses between these two passages here in chapter 32. But as God spoke to him, and as Jacob is relying back to us that conversation that he had with God, you notice God didn't answer his prayer. Jacob is concerned about his brother Esau coming to him. Because the last thing that Jacob knows is he left town because Esau said he was going to kill him. You can go back in time, if you will. That event was when Mama got with Jacob and said, "We need to fix things out. Your father's about to give the blessing to Esau. So we need to disguise you, and I need to make some lamb meat that tastes like deer meat and have you go in and deceive your father into receiving that blessing that you are entitled to." And Jacob for once questions the reality of this, because again, if we know the story, these two twin brothers are not, they do not look like identical twins. Esau is hairy, ruddy, man of the outdoors, as we would see there, and Jacob is smooth skin, fair, stayed around home a little bit more. And so there is very much a difference between the two. And he's concerned, well, even though Dad's eyes are dim, he can't see very, he's going to know the difference. All he has to do is touch my arms and know I don't have the hair like my brother does. She said, "Don't worry, we'll take care of this. And if something happens to you, he curses you, that curse will be on me because I'm the one orchestrating this." We know the story. He goes in, he brings it in, he gets the blessing from his father, he quickly leaves, and no sooner does he leave than here comes Esau with his, only to find out that he doesn't get the blessing because Jacob, the deceiver, has deceived his own father. And Esau is upset. He's deceived twice. Now, I wouldn't say deceived twice. Esau first, with the birthright, gave it away because of an empty stomach instead of really realizing that he's not going to die because he hasn't eaten. He gave it up for other reasons. But here it is. Jacob has done this. He's robbed Esau of these things within the family structure that he should be getting. But also not realizing that God told Mom and Dad before they were ever born, the elder is going to serve the younger. God's chosen one is Jacob, not Esau. We don't know how this would have turned out had Jacob decided to follow God earlier on. What would have happened to Esau? Don't know. But as mom hears about Esau's hatred for Jacob, they do this scheme. Let's send Jacob away to the extended family to get wives from there, not wives from around here, not these pagans. And so they scoot Jacob on up north to Haran, to that area where she's come from, so that Esau doesn't kill Jacob. But now that's all taken place. It's 20 years have gone by. Jacob's met his match of deceiving with his uncle Laban. He's learning. And God's told him it's time to return. And Jacob is. He's coming back home. And as he sends word about, okay, I still remember my brother's last words was he wants to kill me. So let's delve into this. And his servants send word back, yeah, Esau's coming. Oh, and by the way, he has 400 men with him. And Jacob's mind immediately thinks, my life's gone. He's coming with 400 men. He's out to take me out. And so he seeks God. Yes, he prays to God as he splits his family in based on the two wives that he has, the two sisters, Rachel and Leah, splits them up. Ahead of them, he has been sending a gift to his brother Esau, some of his flocks and the like, and he has sent them on ahead so that they confront him and hopefully butter him up, soften him up, so that by the time he gets to me, it's not swords drawn and heads rolling, but maybe we can change the situation some. But now's the night of decision, if you will. And so he's divided up his family in the hopes that one will survive this anticipated slaughter. And he's left alone. It is interesting how God will work with us when we're willing to come to him. Jacob is finally, I think, coming to terms with the fact that he is to have a relationship with God, like his father Isaac has, like his grandfather Abraham had. And so he's seeking God. But God isn't answering him about this. God, can you do something about my brother Esau? Because in Jacob's mind, Esau's coming to kill him. When in actuality, Esau is not coming to kill him. Esau also has matured. Now, he's not godly. He's not living right, but he's matured. He's not going to take it out on Jacob. He's not going to take his life. But again, Jacob doesn't know that. He's living with his false reality, his perception that Esau is going to kill him. Well, that's a false reality because it's not the real thing. It's not going to happen. And so he pleads. He does not know what the morning will bring. And ultimately, as we stop and think about our lives, do we know what the morning will bring? We go to bed at night. We have our plans. We have our thoughts. We have our hopes, our dreams of what's going to happen. But we don't know. We don't know the outcomes, the consequences of things that we may have put in place. God does, though. And so are we relying on the one who knows what tomorrow will bring? Because in reality, God wants us to rely and look to him for guidance, for strength, for direction, for everything. He wants us to come to him. So are we relying on him? Because God will bring circumstances into our lives to cause us to look to him. I'm not saying that every disease, every surgery, everything like that is God's trying to get our attention, but it's interesting how if we're put on the hospital bed looking up, we only have one place to look, and that's up. And God says, hello, you're looking at me now. I have your attention. Good. Now let's talk. Let's work through these things. And I find that amazing, and yet not, because that's our God. He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants us to rely on Him. He wants us to come to Him. And so let us look here at this incident in Jacob's life that I trust we can learn from his lessons, so that as God works in our lives, we're not so hard-pressed to have to get beat over the head with the 2x4 for God to get our attention, but realize that we need to come to Him seeking His attention long before He seeks ours. But as we come to this night, and again, He has separated His family. He's taken them over the brook Jabbok, and He's left alone. Sometimes it's great to be left alone, and sometimes it's not. And this is one of those cases where it was good. Jacob's left alone. And at Peniel, as he was, we are confronted with truth. The name Peniel, the word Peniel means the face of God or the facing God. We see the L there at the end of this word, referring to Elohim, to God, and it's facing God. Jacob faced God that evening, whether it was a theophany or a Christophany. It's God dealing physically, if you will, with Jacob. He's confronted with the truth. And so as Jacob is alone, yet he's not alone. Because somewhere in the middle of the night, there's a man in this tent with him, and he wrestles with him. He fights. They go back and forth. And I think at some point in this wrestling, Jacob realizes this is not a mere man. This is not some Bedouin who's been out managing his sheep and he's wandered across my tent and wants to come in here and rob me or do me harm. This is something else. This is far beyond the realm of mankind. There's something else going on here. We don't know when, but he's confronted with this. Let me ask this question of you. Have you been confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ and His claims for you? I think sometimes we often don't realize that God is seeking us out. He sought you because He wants you to hear about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, as Paul declared to the Corinthian church, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The good news, that's what gospel means, the good news. What good news? That God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to robe Himself in human flesh, to die on the cross of Calvary, paying the penalty for your sins. Because we all are sinners. And we can't save ourselves. And God knows that. And so God sent His Son to be your substitute. And He arose again the third day. All of this according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament bears record of this. That this was going to happen. Oh, not that necessarily the details, the specifics, but the truth was there. Yes, there would be a suffering Savior, but that suffering Savior would not see corruption, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 16. And so we have that blessed good news. And God has brought that down through the ages for us. We have it here in the Scriptures. We can open it up and read it for ourselves. And God can change us. Isaiah wrote, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've missed the mark. And if we are honest with ourselves, we would all acknowledge, yes, we have sinned. We can look at God's Ten Commandments and find ourselves wanting. Oh yeah, I've not killed anybody. Christ will remind us, as we heard this morning in our Sunday school class here in the auditorium, "But if you have hatred in your heart for a brother, you've murdered him." Because every murder starts within the heart. And God is reminding us of that. Have we thought such evil against a person? Have we lusted? On and on we can go through those Ten Commandments and find ourselves wanting. Yes, I've broken God's perfect law of righteousness. I stand guilty. I stand condemned by my own sin. And God knows that. God knew that even when He gave us the Ten Commandments. Before the foundation of the world, He prepared that His Son would come to be our substitute. He would live the perfect human life that we could not live. Would die a substitutionary death on our part. He didn't die for His own sins because He didn't sin. The just died for the unjust. So that His righteousness could be imputed to our account. And that's how our righteousness, as we, again, we saw this morning, our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, because we have Christ's righteousness, which is perfect righteousness. And we are robed in it. And so now God sees Christ in us, not us. And we are accepted. Again, Romans 10 Verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." When we come to that understanding that, yes, Christ died in our place for our sins, when we're confronted with who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us, and believe that, yes, He died in my place. He took my sins upon Himself. "And He arose 3 days later to justify me." And we accept that free gift. We're born again. A new life starts within us. The Christ life. And we become a child of God and we have eternal life. Our sins have been forgiven. And we come to Him. Have you had that encounter? I pray that you have. And it may be at times that we wrestled, much, not necessarily physically, because Christ didn't come to us physically, But I think back in my own life, for a year I wrestled with this. You know my story, if you will, my testimony of coming to Eastern North Carolina and having shortly after arriving in our trailer, the mobile home that we were living in at the time, having this guy come by on Saturday and knock on the door and invite us to ride his church bus the next day into town, telling him, you'll have to go talk to Mom. She works at Montgomery Ward's. For those that are younger, that's a department store. It's no longer out there anymore, much like Sears, which kind of isn't there anymore. What do we compare it by today? Amazon? I don't know. But a store that you could go to. She worked there. Said, you'll have to go talk to her, which he did. He went back into town, found where she was at, asked if her children could ride the bus. She said, sure. And so Brother Vernon started coming to our home every Saturday and every Sunday without fail. Whether or not we went, which again, with a creek running right along there where we were at, there was many a Sunday morning I would just put my hand underneath the shade and wave the bus off after he honked, and not long afterwards get up, put my clothes on, grab my cane pole, find a couple worms, and sit out there and fish. Because that seemed far better than going and hearing that man stand in that pulpit proclaiming the message of salvation, telling the truth from the Word of God, and hearing that I was a sinner in need of the Savior. And I wrestled with that for a year. I knew he was telling the truth. But coming to terms with that myself, I struggled. Say, God, I'm a good guy. You know, I'm one of the good kids in school. I'm not that rebellious group over there that are always in trouble. I know better. I'll get a beating at home if I'm like that at school. I'm trying to do the right thing. Yeah, I know I occasionally don't. But I'm trying to do the right thing. And yes, finally, God gets me at my crossroads, at my pinnacle, if you will. And a year later, on a Sunday morning, sitting in the second pew right on the end, during the invitation time, while my head is bowed, yes, I finally said, God, please forgive me. I know you've been dealing with me. I know I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. And yes, I believe that Christ died in my place for my sins. And I accept that offer, that free gift of salvation. And I trusted Christ as my Savior that morning. That was 50 years ago. And it's been a blessed 50 years. I'm thankful for that confrontation, if you will. There have been other confrontations that we've had along the way. At Peniel, we are comforted by his touch. And it's interesting, this touch isn't exactly a comforting touch. And yet it is comfort. Because God's the one that's doing the dealing in our lives. To end the conflict, Jacob is touched by God. Jacob recognizes where the conflict lies. The conflict is with God. Esau is not the trouble. Oftentimes, the situations that we find ourselves in, we think that's the problem. And God sometimes has to get us aside, alone, and remind us that is not the problem. I'm using that to get your attention. You need to come to me, not the situation, not the person. I'm using that so that you can look to me. And we see that happening here with Jacob. Because he's concerned about his brother. Yes, he's called out to God, but God hasn't answered. He's using this situation. You need me, Jacob. You need to trust me. You need to rely on me. Jacob's going to carry the reminder of this wrestling. I don't think, as and some do, and this is kind of neither here nor there, but something tells me that Jacob limped for the rest of his life as a good reminder. God deals with us graciously. God deals with us lovingly. Sometimes, as some have said, it may be a tough love, but it's love that he deals with us. But in these verses, he is touched and his thigh is put out of joint to get him to stop wrestling. It's time for this man, in quotes, to leave. The sun has risen. It's time to go. I've done my part. You've come to terms here, Jacob. God's dealings with his children are always for our benefit. Even if we do go on with a limp, like Jacob, it's for our benefit. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." What a precious promises that we find in the Scriptures, that God is with us. He's there watching over us. And while the outward outcome may seem detrimental, it is always for our good and God's glory. You know, sometimes we may think, if Jacob limped for the rest of his life, how could that be good? It was a constant reminder of that encounter. A time when we met with God. Is that something that we want to forget? That time of being close with God, of having that sweet communion, may we never want to forget that. And if having a limp reminds us of that, that's a good thing. Notice what Paul came across in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as he's telling the Corinthians. Verses 7 through 10, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul is noting to them, God wanted to make sure I didn't walk around with a big head. I mean, when we look at the life of Paul, he was blessed beyond measure. God used him in great and mighty ways. And he notes some of that in the prior verses. And he is reminded, unless I be exalted above measure, unless I get a big head, God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me in the right perspective, to keep me looking in the right direction. Says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me." He does like all of us would do. God, Remove this, please. This is uncomfortable. This is not good. God, can you remove it? And there's nothing wrong with asking God to do that. God wants us to talk with Him. But God may have other plans for what has been allowed into our lives. God's reply to Paul was, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Do we get that? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? Ours. Ours. And His grace is sufficient. So what is Paul's response now? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Jacob has come to this understanding that Paul is noting for us. Because they both have sought God and God has answered. God has shown, my grace is sufficient for you. You need to rely on me. You need to lean on me. Because I'm here with you. We will walk together through this. What a joy to know that. And so as a result of this, at Peniel, we have cause to triumph. Notice Jacob's name is changed. Why? Because there's been a change of character. Jacob means supplanter, deceiver. His life has reflected it. And anytime we live along those lines, God always brings us to a point to get our attention. He did with Uncle Laban. Mr. Deceiver met his match. And there was a greater deceiver than he. And so he was on the receiving end of deception. But he's been coming to terms with this because he's been seeking God. And God has been answering. And this man with whom he has been struggling said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." God's prince, or prince of God. You're not a deceiver. You're a child of God now. Well, that doesn't mean that Jacob is perfect. He's not. You continue watching the life of Jacob in Genesis and you'll find, yes, he is, but we still have that old sinful nature. But he's a child of God. Yes, we've trusted Christ. Yes, we have a new life in Him. We have been changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We've been washed. As Paul would tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you," giving a long laundry list of sin and debauchery. Said, "You Corinthians, that's what you were. But such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God." God's given us a new life in Him. Our character, if you will, has changed. And we can live in the light of that, walking in His strength and grace. And Jacob has returned not just to the land, but more importantly, to a better understanding of who he is and who God is. Jacob is coming back a changed man. Notice in the next chapter, verses 16 through 20. So Jacob returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. And there the name of the therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalim, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. He called it God, the God of Israel. Or God, the God of Israel. Or God, the God of the Prince of Israel. To kind of expand Israel's name into Prince of God. But the emphasis noted is on God. Again, Jacob's not perfect, but he's understanding. His life is about God, not himself. God is the one that is at work. Later on, Jacob will go back to Bethel in chapter 35. He called it Bethel on the day that he was there to sleep there overnight and had his vision. And as he returns, Bethel means the house of God. He will again rename it and call it El Bethel. God of the house of God. Again, putting the emphasis on who it is. It's our God. God is the one that does the work. He's the one that changes us. And not we ourselves. Have we had a Peniel? Or we have come face to face with our God. Oh, again, not physically. Not eye to eye. Spiritually. We have those encounters, those times when God seeks to get our attention. Does he have it this morning? Maybe he's been trying to, but we've been leaving the tent, so to speak, to go back to that first picture. We've not wanted to wrestle. We've not wanted to deal with God. But kind of like Balaam on the donkey, we keep getting stopped. Because God's trying to get our attention, but we don't want to. Take time with God. We'll be the better for it as He deals with our lives, seeking to draw us, yes, Christ-like, to rely on Him more, to trust Him more, because He is sufficient for us, for everything. May we take time to deal with Him as He deals with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the truths. Father, as we look at the life of Jacob, we see this. It's a turning point for him. You've been working to get his attention, just like You do in our lives. And we thank You for that. We can be hard-headed at times. Father, may we learn, so that when you first start dealing, that we would quickly turn and submit to you. Much like Paul, cry out to you and find that your grace is sufficient. You will carry us through. It's your strength and not ours, for we are weak. What a paradox to know that we are weak, yet we are strong. Because it's not our strength, it's yours. Although there may be some of us here this morning that you have brought us to our penials. You have been seeking to meet us face to face. May we stop resisting. For that one that you've been working at for salvation, may they stop. And may they trust. May they stop running from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their lives to draw them unto thyself. And may they come to a saving knowledge, repenting of their sins, seeking your cleansing that you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. For we who know you, Father, you are again molding us, shaping us into the image of Christ. Father, you may be dealing with us about things that we find uncomfortable, things that we don't want to give up, but you are dealing. May we come face to face with you. Ask for your forgiveness, for your cleansing. Understanding that you know far better what our lives should be than we do. And may we accept the work that you are doing. Cling to you, rely on you, embrace you, so that we would go forth in truly in your power, in your strength, your wisdom, your might. Living a life that you would have us to live and not our own conceptions. May we get things right with you this morning. Although that peniel may come later, we may be at a good place, but there will come a time when you will meet with us. May we gladly accept that time, knowing that it is for our good and your glory. We see the good things that took place in Jacob's life. We see that you are glorified because you are God. And I pray that we would accept those things in our lives as we go forth for you. Do a work as we close our service, Father. Draw us close to thee, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.